Morning, everyone. As you know, today is the traditional first Advent, and the Moravian text or the daily reading of today is from Zechariah chapter 9. And there it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey." This verse is also commonly used or referred to in the Passion Week, Easter time. So it's a verse that's used often twice a year. And this verse of the prophet Zechariah is found in the Old Testament. It's found in a portion of scriptures known as the Minor Prophets. And although these writings are small or in a quantity, their contents are of great importance. And they play a major role in Bible prophecy. And Zechariah, along with the prophet Haggai, were active at the time of when Judah returned to their land from the Babylonian captivity. These prophets were instrumental in the rebuilding of the temple of the city of Jerusalem. Yet Zechariah's prophecies went and go far beyond the times and writings of Ezra and Nehemiah to give the people of God hope. And is this hope that we want to enter in today through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, or as you know, today is Advent, and that means coming. So through this prophecy of Zechariah, I would like for us to look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this prophetical text from Zechariah in our present time, we find ourselves sort of in a valley between mountain peaks of biblical prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. Whereas the Old Testament saw these mountains side by side with each other, from their point of view, we look at it from another point of view. We look back at some Bible prophecies of the coming of the King, the coming of Christ. Other prophecies look far ahead into the future. And Zechariah is no exception to this matter. As we look at this verse, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we'll see the coming of Christ, the great King. And other verses from his prophetical writings, we'll see that they are still ahead in the future. So keep this in mind as we look at this coming of the King. "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you." At the birth of Christ, we find no rejoicing in Jerusalem. When the wise men from the east come to Jerusalem inquiring, "Where is the King? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the east and are come to worship him." This causes a great deal of confusion and panic in Jerusalem, especially with King Herod. It's not until they go to Bethlehem, when they see his star again and find him, that there is rejoicing with exceeding great joy. In fact, in Bethlehem, when Jesus is born, the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. It says, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's not until some 30 years later that this verse is fulfilled in Zechariah, when the daughters of Zion rejoiced and the daughters of Jerusalem shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." The Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, giving salvation, meek and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this scene is portrayed in all four of the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. It is known as the triumphal entry. And we celebrate today as Palm Sunday. Although he came lowly and riding on a donkey, many of the teachers at that time, and priests and many of the other people, didn't realize the great humility of Christ. They also did not consider him to be just, for many of the Pharisees accused him of breaking the law of Moses. They did not understand or see the salvation that they sought for, the literal physical salvation they sought for from the oppression of Rome never came to them. And though they made accusations of him of breaking the law of Moses, they could find no sin or fault in him. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And although the king came lowly and meek and riding on a donkey, very few recognized how great this humility was. I think it's best described in the letter to the Philippians, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as he entered Jerusalem, and a great multitude was shouting and rejoicing, Hosanna to the Son of David, it wasn't a week later until the multitude was crying out, Crucify him, crucify him. Then the only crown he wears is a crown of thorns. There's no royal robe for him to wear, only scorn to bear. His garments are stripped from him. No throne to sit on, only a cross to die upon. It seems like at the cross, the only ones that really recognize him as the king is Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate makes a title and puts it on the cross. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The dying thief, in his last breath, says, Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And he dies on the cross, is buried. And as far as this world is concerned, the king is dead. But it is on the third day he rises again. The king triumphs over sin, death, and the grave. He holds the keys of hell and death. He is seen of over 500 witnesses. And the New Testament testifies of his great victory over the death in the grave, and the Old Testament prophets foretold of his tremendous resurrection. He's the coming king still. You to have received the king and have entered into his kingdom, a kingdom, as he said before Pilate, that is not of this world. I would remind you of what I said earlier, that we are in a valley amidst mountain peaks of prophecy about this coming king. And in this valley is a word, we have the kingdom within us. We still have sufferings. We have trials, tribulations, troubles. And not all the days of this present time are filled with sunshine and gladness. Often they're filled with sadness, and disappointments are inevitable. Disappointments in circumstances, disappointments in people, and in other things, just as we disappoint others and at times are disappointed in ourselves. And yet, let us take courage and not be overcome with discouragement. Let us be as those wise men that saw the star of the coming king and looked for him. We need to take a more heed to a more sure word of prophecy as a light that shines in a dark place. And as it is written, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Zechariah gives another glimpse of the coming day of the Lord in his 14th chapter of his writings, when the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that chapter it says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It's this time that the words that we heard in the Old Testament reading in Isaiah will be completely fulfilled. It is this time, as foretold by John the Revelator, when the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It is a time when our faith and our hope turns into sight and redemption is completely fulfilled, the day of which Jesus spoke of as being the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and then shall he reign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we enter into this Advent season, let it be a time for us to contemplate the coming of Christ, the King. Let us have peace in him who came into the world, who can give peace as this world cannot give. Yes, let us wait in anticipation of him coming again, and let there be a renewed rejoicing in our hearts for this great King. Let the last testimony of the Lord, the last chapter of the Bible, is surely I come quickly, to which John answers, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us greatly rejoice, behold, thy King cometh. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this promise. Thankful for this promise we have in this Advent season of Christ who came into the world to give a peace that this world could not give, to give salvation what this world could not bring, or no religion could bring. We're thankful that he too can be the King of our hearts. And we just pray that you would bless us in this season now, contemplating upon his coming. We praise your name for these promises. It's his name we pray. Amen.